You are listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. You can find us at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk. You can also find us on Instagram and Facebook. Happy listening.
So, good morning, everyone. Claire's already done a great announcement, but we've got Andrew Montgomery speaking this morning. Andrew is the lead elder here among us, and certainly, as I've always said, his words have been very important in my life, so I would encourage you to listen to what he has to say. So his message this morning is build the wall and be the wall. What we're starting to do in this series is move into the, well, what are the implications for us? Because if we're going to do this, then we've all got to build the own part of our wall, okay? So Andrew, let me pray for you, and then have your liberty. So, Holy Spirit, we already have engaged you, recognized your presence this morning, and we ask that you would prepare us to be able to receive what it is that you've inspired Andrew to say. We give you permission, and we ask that we would understand more than we have, that we would become more like you than we've been before, and that we would be really and genuinely encouraged this morning. Can everybody say amen to that?
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew.
Okay, thank you very much, Colin. So, good to be at the front again and have an opportunity to share this message. I'm going to let you know the story so far. So, we're doing the story of Nehemiah, and I really encourage you, it doesn't take that long to actually read the whole way through it, but you might want to read the book of Nehemiah to find out exactly what happens, and although we are always giving you the spoilers as we go along anyway. But Nehemiah is a story of how God leads a leader, how the leader leads himself, and how he leads the people to rebuild and restore. And through Nehemiah, God empowered the people to rebuild and restore what was theirs to rebuild and restore. And he led them to build and protect, the title of our series, to rebuild what needed to be restored and protect themselves from the attacks of the enemy so that they wouldn't get discouraged, so that they would complete their mission, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And it only took 52 days for them to do that. So when Nehemiah heard the news about Jerusalem's plight, he went into a season of preparation and hiddenness. This developed his relationship with God. It was both intense and it was intentional. And just because we do not see it doesn't mean that something isn't happening. We exercise faith when we yield ourselves to the process of the process. Language that we're familiar with in DCB. The process of the process. The process of the process. Some people just want to get from A to B and just arrive at B, and they miss the process of the process. If you miss the process of the process, it can be really, really hard work and really, really uncomfortable. So the season of preparation and hiddenness determines the quality of our performance when the time actually comes. And because Nehemiah went to God in the space in between, he knew who God was, and courageously, in the presence of fear, right? Courageously, in the presence of fear. One of the biggest mistakes I have observed is we go, wow, that was Nehemiah. Wow, that was Moses. Wow, that was Colin. And we make it subjective to ourselves, and we go, they're amazing. And subjective to them, wow, they're amazing. And what we're missing is the biblical principle. So he submitted to the call and he courageously stepped out to do it anyway, even though he was full of fear, or fear was knocking on his door, or he was invited to be frustrated, intimidated, worn down by the events, whatever it happened to be. He went on after it anyway, so he fulfilled his destination and his destiny. So he received his call. He got permission and provision for the king from the king Artaxerxes, and then Nehemiah went to Jerusalem to do his task. But he still was in hiddenness. He arrived, let himself be known to the officials and things like that. But then last week, he inspected the walls and was prepared to go through gates leading to difficulty in order. In order. In order to get a perspective to facilitate his calling. Leading the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and he did this in hiddenness. And we've got to be prepared to do the same. God points to a void, and then he fills it. But we so often just see our brokenness before we see healing. We need to understand God's ways. And in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says his ways are higher than our ways. So how do we understand his ways? One of the ways to understand the ways is to understand that his ways are higher than our ways. So when we try to process it through our own mind, then we get ourselves into difficulty. So the to be continued bit at the end of the message last week, Nehemiah comes out of his hiddenness and he says in Nehemiah 2:16-17, he declares the fruit of his inspection. The local officials had no idea where I'd gone or what I was doing. I hadn't breathed a word to the Jews, priests, nobles, local officials, or anyone else who would be working on the job. Then I gave them my report. Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer. I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. The response to the call, let us rise up and build. And then straight after that, the next verse, no sooner had they responded to the call than the people and their enterprise were ridiculed and hated. Ever done that? Ever said, okay, right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm really going to set my sights on doing what God wants me to do. And then all hell seems to break out around you. Just seems to be distracted and discouraged and all the rest of it. I sometimes am perversely encouraged by that because it means we're on track because we're getting a lot of hassle. Amen, sister. So in verse 19 it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked us and regarded us with contempt and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? But the mockers were dismissed by Nehemiah as Nehemiah exercised dominion, stepped up and put his foot down and said the following. The God, in verse 20, the God of heaven has appointed us for his purpose and will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. The response to the call, arise and build. Now, to those who aren't here this morning, to those who are listening on podcast, to those of you that are here today, this message is pointedly directed at the house of DCB. It's also, if you're from another church and you're listening, it can also be pointedly directed to your own local church if you simply apply the principles. And if you're not in any local church, by application of this message, it is pointedly directed for you to get in one. Bill Hybels said, the local church is the hope for the world. I fervently, passionately believe that. We are destination disciples following the way of Jesus, called and commissioned, empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world and bring his kingdom and partner with him in what he wants to do. If we fulfill our vision, we're successful. What is our vision? Come with me to the wall. Our vision is prioritizing God's presence. As a community known for God's love, reproducing disciples of Jesus who will manifest Holy Spirit power here, near, and far. It's not about numbers, but if we fulfill that, we will be successful, and if we fulfill that, we will grow and we will increase. This is not a message of judgment or condemnation. We don't do judgment and condemnation. We're people of Romans 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither is this a call to religious busyness or activity. Now hear me, this is not one of the proudest facts of my life, but nearly 25 years ago, because two responsibilities I had in the local church overlapped, I was out of the house 27 nights in a row. I know. Not particularly proud of it. We worked it out. It was just the way it was. 27 nights in a row. That's nearly a month, right? I'm the lead elder here. We're not playing that game. I have the t-shirts. We don't want those t-shirts, okay? But we do want you to be part of things. Now, sometimes we're going to have to blitz things. It's another baptism. We're here early. We're getting things set up. We're making sure the floor doesn't flood. We're sorting out the church. There are going to be lots of chairs this time because they're all coming. We're going to be on it. And for that, it's like mad. And we finish and go, right? It's that sort of business. It's that sort of activity. And then we celebrate the victories of what happened and the testimonies and all the rest of it, right? But we're not talking about getting you busy, getting you feeling obligated and demanded to do things. Nor am I communicating as a leader that I am desperate and I'm needy for the church to get filled, because it's my form of validation. But if we yield to this call, this church can only but grow. So, having said that, I come with this message by a spirit to call, compel, and convict you to this title. Build the wall, be the wall. Build the wall, be the wall. Let us rise up and build. I call us to in unity to the transcendent cause that is over and beyond ourselves. Build the wall, be the wall. So in Nehemiah 3, there's a big list of all the different people who take their place in the wall. And it's a whole clatter of people. There's priests, clans, families, inclusive of daughters, rulers and officials of government, goldsmiths and merchants. Come one, come all. Take your place. So together, they physically rebuilt Jerusalem's walls and the gates. But together, their unity was the wall, right? So you get all these different people described in Nehemiah 3, and then it says, so let's take it like DCB. So Russell built the adjoining section, and next to them was Claire and her family, and next to them, work with me, was Colin and his family. And there are all these different phrases the whole way through. Built the next section, built next to them, repaired the next section, next to him, and next to him. The next section was repaired by, next to them, repaired the section next to, made repairs next to that, beyond him, next to him, next to him, next to him. And they were all together. And their actual being together, building that wall, was the actual coming together, the unity of what they were doing. They were the wall. I call us to come and build the wall. Do you know where you're at with regards to DCB? Do you know where you are in the wall? Will you play your part? And there's more to build, and there's more to be, because we partner with a God who is infinite, immeasurably. His word for more is the Greek word hyper, which means over, beyond, more than. We just cannot possibly get enough of him, or where he runs out of what he has. He's always got more for us to do. So at the baptism, frankly, I was a little bit traumatized by the baptism, all right? Because I had set the seats out, and I didn't want it to happen what happened at the barbecue, where we put all the seats out because people said they're coming, and then they just came for the food, Russell. So we're down about 20% of the people. If anybody came for the food, and we're not condemning, all right? But we put it at the church and they didn't come. So there were spaces all over the place, right? So I'm thinking, we're not doing that again. So I'm going to release the chairs out, right? Going to let the chairs come out. So they're all nice and full, and we're all feeling slightly uncomfortably tight, right? So we finished worship, and I thought maybe, like Alana had come in, and she put out chairs, and I thought, well, maybe two more rows or something. I turned around and was walking to the back. And as I walked to the back, I had this like traumatic, joyous, half the people in this church, my church, I have never set my eyes on before. And I got to the back, and the table was on the back wall. The snack table was on the back wall. It was just what was going on. And then at one point during the baptism, I looked around and thought, just going to, you know, walk the job. Just check out how the people in DCB are doing. I looked and checked to see if you're engaging with other people. I didn't find one single person who was talking to one single person from DCB that wasn't engaged with somebody else who wasn't from DCB. And I was thinking, come on! And some people remarked afterwards that because all these other people came, they realized it actually helped them to see, wow, this is actually my church. This is actually our place, and we've invited people to come here, right? But there's more. As Mark said, if we've done it once, we can do it again. What would it be like if every Sunday people come on time and all the chairs are filled right to the back? Let's get a vision, people. What happens if we start to fill this hall Sunday after Sunday, and when we're having our Skype on the Sunday morning, we're going, okay, we need a bigger venue here. This is getting tight. This is starting to get uncomfortably tight, and there's a social dynamic. It's called social strangulation. It's okay one or two times. Oh, it was mad, it's sweaty, and it was all like, we're all packed in there. But you do that too often, people start to actually, I just feel that that's too much, and you need a little bit of space. What would that be like? Let's have a vision. We can grow this. We can build this. So, how do we build? We become the wall. We become the wall. 1 Peter 2:4-10 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone on which everything is built and everything is supported. And we, if we love Jesus Christ, wherever you are, whatever your connection is with the body of Christ, you are a living stone and you have a place. Anybody see the BBC program Chronicles of Mourn? It was shot over 4 seasons and more. If you can get it, it's just stunning, but it spans these really interesting characters in the area of Mourne, building the wall and stuff like that there, and catching moths and all the rest of it. But these guys who were building the wall, and their fathers had built the wall, and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers had been part of the actual building the Mourne wall, they were tasked with repairing parts of the wall, right? And one of the things that they said, which really struck me, is we don't, every stone is used. So they've got the big massive ones, they have to bring the you know, there's 3 of them, and you can see because they're pushing these granite blocks over, and if they get it wrong, obviously they could lose their fingers. So they've got all these ways of doing this, the old fashioned ways of like a big plank and stuff like that, and there are 3 guys on one side and 1 guy on the other side, and they're trying to get into place. But then they're also picking up the wee tiny ones and they're throwing them in to fill out the middle, right? Every stone is used. So if you're in here going, I don't know, or you're listening to this and going, I don't know, that's a lie from the enemy. That's not true. Every stone is precious. We are accepted, secure, and significant. You have something to do and a place to go in the body of Christ, wherever that happens to be. We're pointedly talking about DCB this morning. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every stone has been bought and paid for. Every stone has been bought and paid for. You are significant. Okay, you may say, I don't know how. I know how to do this be the wall thing. I don't know how to do that, right? I say to you, embrace his grace. embrace his grace. Now, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, we probably know that one. Grace, unmerited favor. I like Dennis's one, which is grace is the ability to do something that you couldn't possibly do in your own strength. And here's the thing, if God calls us, he must equip us for the call. So if you have a sense of call, but I don't know how, well, forget that I don't know how. Just be. Just embrace the grace, because the grace will get you to the destination. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2:13. I've collated different translations, but it's all about grace. You ready? For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is, revitalizing, strengthening, energizing, creating and implanting in you the longing and will and the ability, power and passion to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. It's about grace. We just have to stay connected to him and let him do the rest. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We just need to embrace his grace. Let me read that verse again, but change it from, make it more personal. For it is not my strength, but it is God who effectively, it is God effectively at work in me, both to will and to work. That is revitalizing, strengthening, energizing and creating and implanting in me the longing and will and the ability, power and passion to fulfill my purpose for his good pleasure. So in 10 days' time, I'm going to Phoenix, I'm going to Mexico, and I'm going to the 23rd country that I have ministered in the nations of the world. I was never a traveler. My idea of a summer holiday was 2 weeks at a cottage by the Irish coastline. I didn't want to leave the place. I spent 3 years in England. That was plenty travel for me. Thank you very much. But I had a call to the nations, and for many years before I ever got to go to the nations, I used to pray, give me the nations as an inheritance and the ends of the earth as a possession. And I believe God offered that to me, and he gave that to me. Well, how did I manage to do this? How do we manage to be here? I know nothing about planting churches back then. I know nothing about going to the nations back then. I know nothing about what I'm preaching about back then. How did that happen? I embraced his grace. And I've got to do things that I couldn't possibly do in my own strength. I have my children up and married, grandchildren. I have a house. I work a half day week. I haven't been paid by any Christian organization in the 20 years that I've been working part time. That's not supposed to work that way. I embrace the grace, because if I embrace the grace and I believe he's calling me to something, he has to equip us to get it done. So if we are going, I don't know where I fit in here. Don't worry about that. If you feel called, if you believe you're called to fit into your local church, get in position. And what you'll find is that living stone, as it becomes bigger and greater, because you become more whole and more healthy, you start to take a greater load. If I knew now what I knew then, that the things I was going to do, my head would have just exploded. So as you go on the journey, he equips you, he gives you grace to get it done. Jesus said that he would build his church on Peter's revelation in Matthew 16. And he would release the keys of the kingdom. So in Matthew 16, he asked the disciples, who are they saying that I say I am? And the disciples said, some people said you're John the Baptist, some people said you're Elijah, some people said you're some of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What he built on was the rock of Peter's revelation. What Peter had got a revelation of, he's the Messiah, is what he builds his church on. What you get as a revelation of Jesus is what he's going to build his church on. So what is the revelation on which he can build his church through you? And remember what Dennis said, revelation is always sprinkled with faith. So you get the revelation and you get a sense, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. I have a sense this is what I'm supposed to do. He will equip you because his grace, that's what he does. Over and beyond. So what have you got a passion for? What have you got compassion for? Years and years ago, 25 years ago, I just got this phrase, didn't seem to make any sense to me whatsoever. Called to build. Just kept going, called to build. No idea what that meant. Here I am, 25 years later, preaching about being called to build. But I got a revelation of that. And as I got a revelation of that, I got a hunger for that and a passion for that. And a life and a love and a passion. And you've heard me say it many times before, from going from John 10:10a to John 10:10b. The evil one comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness. I know that's on. I'm after that, and I'm calling anybody else who wants to come with me out the window and into glory to come with me. That's the revelation that I'm building this church on. Now people go, oh, that's not very theological there. That's the way it works. And when we all come together in unity, we bring our different bits and pieces. Somebody's discipleship, someone's prayer, someone's discipleship and prayer, someone's mercy on the streets. Somebody has got this suddenly this business idea that just is anointed of heaven and generates funds for their family, and also they give huge vast sums of money to the church, which means we can go to the bigger venue. In fact, we can build a bigger venue or whatever it happens to be. But on that revelation, we'll build a church. And finally, I call us to build, I call us to be the wall, and I call us to be the gates. This is good. This bit's good. Be the gates. Sometimes when you dig in the well, you get some gold. This is gold. So Nehemiah, they built the walls and they built the gates. There were 10 gates that they built. The number of completeness. Sheep, fish, Jeshana, valley, dung, fountain, water, horse, east, and inspection gates. Right? So they built the walls and they also built the gates. In Genesis 28, Jacob has an encounter with God. He's going back to see his brother who he cheated out of his inheritance. He's very concerned about how that's going to go. He sends all his, as you would do, children, family, herds ahead of him. He's going to come last so that his brother can see what he has, and then he's going to meet him. And he spends the night on his own, has a dream, and in the dream he sees the heavens opening and angels going up and down the heavens, and the Lord speaks to him and tells him of his inheritance, his covenant, as it was for Abraham, Isaac, so it will be with you, Jacob. And in chapter 28, verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? See, write a application for the word awesome. How awesome is this place? It's awesome. It's not awesome. It's awesome because God, the very living God, is in this place. It's awesome. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. Biblical interpretation principles. First biblical mention of anything in the Bible carries an extra weight, significance, and sets the standard. The first reference to the house of God is in Genesis 28. There's no building. It's just about relationship between God and man, and it is the gate of heaven. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father, our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the gate. John 10 verse 9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Leading to John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. We become the gates. We become the wall. We become the living stones. And by our very presence and who we are the access. We are the conduit between the outside world and God. The people that are looking for a significance, a place to belong, a community known for His love, they get connected because we become the living stones. We are called to be like Him. We are called to be like little Christ. I'll be talking about this probably when we're in Mexico. They call it Christitos, little Christ. Christitos. We're little Christ. We're going, listen, all I know is I got Jesus in me. And John 3:30 says, He must increase, I must decrease. And the more we go on the journey as destination disciples, the more they just see Jesus. And I'm not talking about all holy and religious. They're going, somebody was at a church a few weeks ago and said, you've got Jesus in your eyes. 25 years ago, I go, you are weird. Now I'm going, amen, sister. Because it's the truth, and the truth will set you free. But I don't know. You're a living stone. Every stone is of worth. Let's rise and build. Let's rise and be, and let's be the gates. Will you stand with me, please? Are you compelled, convicted, called to respond to this morning's message? Are you convicted to play your part in building church? Are you compelled to experience and receive His empowering grace? And do you want a fresh revelation of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and what He calls you to be? If you can answer yes to any of those questions, please come and join me at the front.
You have been listening to Destination Church Belfast Weekly Podcast. Remember to check us out at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk and have a great week.